scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and it reads, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you this morning. We are thrilled and thankful that God has spared and blessed us to be here. We appreciate the great way the brethren have led us this morning in worship to God and the different aspects of worship. We also appreciate the great, wonderful, faithful, capable men we have to fill in as well as teach classes and women. We're so thankful and blessed as a congregation to have so many able-bodied people and willingness to serve. And we couldn't be better for it as a congregation. As was mentioned, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we have sermons relative to giving toward the building fund. I thought we'd do something slightly different this morning, but still talk about building. But instead of building a building, we will talk about building each other up. And the Bible says a great deal about that. In fact, it goes along with building. Any project is to build up the people involved in the project or in the building. 1 Thessalonians will be the subject, the text from which we began to note that this morning. The title would be Great Lessons from a Small Church. The church in Thessalonica was a small group of Christians. In fact, the church begins back in Acts 17. You start reading there, the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. The better part of 3 weeks, it says, opening and alleging that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews, as on that occasion, as on many others, refuted, withstood, persecuted, and drove Paul out. And the church does begin there, however, starts small and starts in persecution. Paul seems to hurriedly write back to the saints to check on their well-being and to encourage them. And in so doing, there are some great lessons that we can use, take, and learn from them, implement into our lives, certainly as individuals, but corporately as well, as a body of people, building each other up. What did they do? How did they do it? What did the Apostle Paul say? Well, if you have your Bibles there in 1 Thessalonians, we'll talk about four things this morning that the Apostle Paul said about the saints in Thessalonica that certainly we can benefit from and apply to our lives as well. Verse number 1 through 6, Paul talks about, in point number 1, what did they do, what can we do? He says they had a love for the word of God. That is the emphasis of these first 6 verses. In verse number 2, he says he was thankful to God for them. And then he says he remembered them. And what he says he remembered about them was wonderful in what he stated. In fact, these would be great things for us to be remembered, for someone to remember this of us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we said it of each other and of this congregation? Verse number 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It's not a point that I made, but I suppose we could start there. We'll build each other up. We should certainly pray one for another. I trust that in your daily prayers, this congregation is included. I trust that in your daily prayers, you mention individuals in this congregation by name. I trust that as a whole, we go to the throne of God our Father on behalf of each other in prayer, and that frequently. Because Paul says he always remembered them. He always made mention of them in his prayers. Is there anyone here for whom you don't pray? Is there anyone here for whom you won't pray? Is there anyone here whose name you won't take to the throne of God? Or have we simply overlooked it, not thought about it, not considered it? Paul says, when it came to the Thessalonians, verse number 2, always for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. What did he remember about him? Verse number 3 begins with this. Remembering without ceasing. He says about 3 or 4 things in this verse he remembered about them. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. To build each other up, we need to have a love for God's word and each other. Verse number 4, 5, and 6. A great way to behave. Not only did he remember those 3 things about them, he says he knew something about them. Verse number 4 says, knowing brethren beloved, or knowing beloved brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul says they had imitated the apostles. They had imitated the Lord. They had received the word with joy and affliction. It's frequently noted together in Scripture. Whereas typically humans think of separating them, I'd like to have joy with no affliction if I could. I'll take 2 for 200, Alex. I'll take joy with no affliction. Thank you. But in Scripture, they're constantly merged together. Joy and affliction. In fact, he says you endured affliction. If you read Acts chapter 17, they start in persecution. The church starts that way. Somebody comes preaching the gospel, and somebody comes threatening the people who preach it. What would you do as a hearer? Suppose somebody, you go to a gospel meeting and somebody attacked a preacher. That's what happens in Acts chapter 17. Paul says, listen, you received the word. Even in endurance, even in affliction, we could certainly benefit building each other up, encouraging each other in a love and a high regard for God's word. I trust and certainly believe that that is the case here. But maybe you could call somebody and say, let's read some scripture together. Maybe you could say, come over to my house and let's build each other up in God's word. Let's text message each other some passages on a daily basis. Let's submit to it ourselves. Let's honor it when we talk about it. Let's delight in it. What a wonderful illustration Paul leaves here in his remembrance of the saints. And how good would it be if we built each other up in the word of God, encouraging, reading, honoring, submitting, delighting in God's word. The sad thing in the world is when the word of God is not welcomed in God's church, but not here. It'd be great if somebody called you next week and said, hey, had a passage on my mind, thought about you, wanted to build you up in God's word. The first thing Paul says to the saints in Thessalonica, they had a love for God's word. But then secondly, verses 7 through 10, he says they sounded out that word. They didn't just take it and imbibe it and keep it for themselves. Verse number 7 begins, so that you were examples unto those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. In fact, he says, your faith is spread abroad. Your faith and your conviction, your trust in God, other people know about it. They're spreading that kind of message about you. What a great way to live life, that their faith could become an example to other people. Every Christian is an example to somebody. Everybody is being watched, followed, critiqued by somebody. Everybody is looking at, and some are looking at you. And what a wonderful way to live a life that when people see it, that's what we need to emulate. That's the person we need to be like. The Apostle Paul would put himself out there frequently. In fact, on more than one occasion, he would just tell people, follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he would say it. Imitate me. Be like me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he would say it. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, he would say it. The things that ye have both learned and heard and received and seen in me, do. You be like me as I follow Christ. Of the Thessalonians, he says, for from you sounded out this word, and other people have heard it, and they're spreading your faith. the goodness and the power of your faith and your conviction in God. I don't have to tell you, but it's true, friends. That's kind of said about the Avondale congregation, that people believe and have come to know that is a group of people trying to live faithfully for God. That's a group of people who love God's word and are trying to imitate it. Your voice has been sounded out. In fact, verse number 7 and 8, Paul says they were evangelistic. And in verse number 9 and 10, he says they encouraged sinners to repent. Note verse 9, for they themselves, that is their labor, their work, their faith, they show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says their labor among these saints show manifest evidence that they labored among them and how that was. The apostle Paul went into Thessalonica. He encouraged sinners to repent. He says, you turned from idols to serve the living God. Part of sounding out the word of God is just that. Nobody should go around saying, listen, I'm so good, you need to be like me. But rather, as I follow Jesus, imitate me following him. And you need to repent if you're in sin. That's the call of the gospel. Paul says when he preached the gospel in Thessalonica, they turned. He didn't turn them. They turned after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you and I have loved ones that are lost, we never need to get far from the gospel needing to be sounded out. The Avondale congregation needs to be an evangelistic congregation. We need to be a congregation who sees lost people and we have the remedy and we want them saved. Not that we can save them, but the gospel can. And so we need to sound it out. Thirdly, entering into chapter 2, the apostle Paul says they had emulated the apostles and prophets who went before them. They had learned from faithful brethren before. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know. At Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. Paul says in verse 1 and verse number 2 that they themselves knew how Paul had behaved and was treated. It would be something, as our Lord had taught, that the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted Jesus, what could his followers expect to have happen to them? And so Paul says they persecuted me. Brethren, you know what happened to me at Philippi. All you got to do is read Acts chapter 16. And you will see Paul and Silas thrust in the prison and being beaten. And you will find them singing and praying to God at midnight. They were shamefully entreated at Philippi. They themselves were persecuted. And Paul says, you, brethren, learned from this. And when the gospel came to them, they also endured persecution. It's a constant theme in Scripture that no matter where people are, they should learn from the faithful who went before them. And so you have passages in the New Testament constantly hearkening back to the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul does it there. You read Acts chapter 7, Stephen walks through the entire Old Testament history, as well as Acts 13, the Apostle Paul does it. But then you take a passage like Hebrews chapter 11. That section of Scripture, yes, it is about faith. But the point of giving all of those individuals is that the recipients of that letter are presently being persecuted. How are the people that the author is writing to behave? And what he uses is, look back at these people. You read the end of Hebrews chapter 10 and there is actually a mild rebuke. And chapter 11 is the illustration of the point of chapter 10. And the point of chapter 10 is, we walk by faith. We are not of them which draw back unto perdition. And then comes chapter 11. Now, faith, here's faith. They couldn't go around saying, I have faith in God, and keep shrinking back. They couldn't go around saying, I have faith in God, but I don't want to suffer. I have faith in God, but I don't believe he's going to help me. What he's saying is, the end of chapter 10, we are not like that. And then, listen to this list. There's Abel, there's Noah, there's Enoch, there's Abraham, there's Sarah, there's Moses. You start walking the list. And what is he saying? Learn from the faithful and then emulate that. He is saying the exact same thing here. Brethren, listen, know your history. That's effectively what he's saying. James says the same thing in James 5, 10 through 12. Take my brethren, the prophets. That's not take the brothers are the prophets. That's not what he's saying. He's saying take, pause, take my brethren. The audience, brethren, take the prophets for an example of suffering, endurance, and affliction, and patience. You've seen the patience of Job. You've heard of that, haven't you? We talk about it as if we're the ones looking back on Job. He's telling the people in the first century, hey, look at Job. You see what he went through? He's telling them, you've seen the end of the Lord. You know how the book ends, don't you? You've seen the end of the Lord? The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's telling that to the first century people. The Apostle Paul is saying do the same thing here. In fact, after he leaves verse 1, verse 2, part of following their example, in verse number 2, he says, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Part of learning from the example of the prophets and part of learning from the example of the apostles is that they were bold in their presentation of God's word. The word bold here means to be frank in utterance or confident in spirit or demeanor. The Hebrew says to use freedom in speaking, to be free spoken. Or as Peter says, brethren, let me speak freely. I want to tell you this plainly. I don't want you to misunderstand. And I want to stand very fixed and firm on what I'm about to say. Paul says we were bold. And when you start reading the Old Testament, I'm not sure if you believe these people had some superhuman strength or courage or No, they just had faith. They had faith that God was going to be with them. And so when a wicked king like Ahab calls you to speak, it's not as if you didn't know him. And it's not as if he didn't know you. In fact, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat are there waiting for the prophet Micaiah, the 400 prophets have already said, you should go up to battle. And the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat being a righteous man, what he's doing with Ahab, I have no idea. He says, is there not here one more prophet we can hear from? Is there not another? And Ahab says, yeah, we got another one around here. But I hate him. For he never speaks well of me. This is the man that the Bible describes as doing more wickedness than every king before him. 1 Kings 16. This is the king that is married to Jezebel. And this is the king that killed Naboth's boy's vineyard. And this is the king and his wife that want Elijah dead. This is that guy. And they send for Micaiah. And when Micaiah comes, he's actually met before he arrives. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody. I guess people have this job. You're about to go in and see the king, the CEO, the president, or what have you, and somebody meets you out front before you get in. They meet you outside the door, and they prep you. Now, when you get in here, they say in hushed tones outside the door, now, when you get in here, we're going to have a photo shoot. If you're going to see the president, we're going to have a photo shoot. You're going to go in. You're going to stand right there. We're going to take your picture. You're going to smile. You're going to shake the president's hand. Then you're going to get out. You got any questions about that? No, this is not the time for you to go in and pitch your idea to the president. This is not the time. We told you what you're going to do. That's this person's job. Well, Micaiah is met by that person outside of the entrance to the king, and he's escorting him in. And as he's going in, he tells Micaiah, listen, before you go in there, all of the other prophets have already agreed. So when you go in there, you just nod and agree to, and everything will be fine. Well, Micaiah, before they got in, he said, all that the Lord has say to me, that's what I'll say. So when Micaiah gets inside, he's bold in his speech. He tells Ahab, go on up. And Ahab says, I knew it. I knew he was not going to speak well of me. Tell me the truth. And Micaiah tells him the truth. And when Micaiah tells him, Ahab doesn't believe it. You start reading through the Old Testament, and these people are standing before often pagans, unbelievers, idolatrous, or wicked Israelites, in whom there is no fear of God and the power of death. And they stand there and they tell them the truth every single time. Nebuchadnezzar, and that idol that you have, the men say, we're not going to bow. You start reading through passages. The Apostle Paul says, when we came, we were bold in our speech. How come we don't encourage each other to be bold? Why does everybody have to go home shirking? Why does everybody have to go home alone, quiet, and in silence? Wouldn't we be more convicted if we were together? Wouldn't we be more convicted if somebody called and said, hey, I'm going to stand up. Will you stand too? But you're doing it on your own, aren't you? You out there by yourself trying to make it, fighting against the wind like a salmon swimming upstream. You're trying to beat the air and you can't win. And you find yourself in some of those difficult positions with nobody else around but you. Head sliding down, shoulders drooping and dipping, maybe whispering something as you saunter away. Oh, but if we encourage each other. Oh, but if we built each other up. Oh, but if we reached out and connected and said, I'm going to stand. What these people had saw in the Apostle Paul was somebody stand. Paul says, when I went to prison, the brethren that were out there, they waxed confident by my bonds. And so when we came and the Jews came, we were bold in our utterance. We were frank in our speech. Jesus did die for the sins of the world. That's what they told him. Paul says, we were bold, brethren, when we sounded out to you God's word. To be bold also means we don't seek to please men. Note what Paul says going further there in verse number 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You go back to verse number 3, 4, and 5. Right in that area, Paul says, we were entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we spoke that. We were bold in our presentation of God's word. We did not seek the favor of men. We did not court them. It didn't matter to us what they thought. We preached God's word. He entrusted us with the gospel. We didn't refuse to, we didn't placate and distort the gospel for men. We rejected the notion that we have to draw men by changing the gospel. And it's not as if we went in and said, as long as we don't talk about sin, everything will be all right. Paul says, no. We didn't see glory of man. We didn't see glory of you. We preach Christ. You know, if we're going to sound out God's word, we need to make sure it's God's word that's being sounded. We need to say what God says. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take from it. We don't need to change it. You know, God is not so bad and you so good that you need to soften his message. There are some super nice human beings who think they're nicer than Jehovah. Some super caring people who think they care more than God. Some hyper intelligent people who know more than God. Some sophisticated sovereigns who believes they're more majestic than Jehovah himself. and they have found God's message a little too crass. They have been put off by the message of God that they've been entrusted with. And so when they run before God to deliver it, they arrive at the person's door and they say, "Now listen, God said this, but he didn't mean that. What he meant to say was, God didn't mean to offend you." And God ain't trying to offend nobody. You know, what he means to say, there's a reason by the time you're done listening, you ain't heard no passages from Joel Osteen. There's a reason for that. That ain't no Bible preaching. That ain't God's word. Because if you preach God's word, you got to tell people the truth. You're in sin, sir. Folks don't want to hear they're in sin. Some good Christian be offended this morning. I had a visitor there talking about sin. Hey, friends, if you love people, you need to tell them when they're in sin so they can get to Jesus. It's not like you're saving them or keeping them away. Sin is. And if they don't get out of sin, they can't have Jesus. And if they can't have Jesus, what in the world are you going to do for them at the judgment? Can't you see it? The judgment scene. And this nice, lovely friend stand next to the person and say, "God, God, God, listen, I got them." Paul says, not us. We did not court your favors. What we did was preach the word of God. Now, sometimes people hear little, and listen, that ain't the sermon, but somebody go from here thinking, and people down there sure is me. That's a part of the sermon. The very next part, you know what Paul says? That in preaching that way, it manifested both sides of God. Note verse 7. We need to care for people like God does. The very next verse, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you." How? Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The ESV says, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Why can't people be told they're wrong in a caring way? Why has the world convinced us that anytime you say somebody's doing something wrong, you must hate them? That anytime you tell somebody there's a better way, a right way, that there's a something that God has approved of, it must mean you hate them. And you're full of hate and you're narrow-minded and you're big. The world has spun this narrative. And now people actually believe that anytime, under any circumstances, you say something wrong, you've done something wrong. And what we have before us is a world trying to live that out. And it's not pretty. But you know, the very person who feels that way will turn right around and say, there are things that are wrong. Namely, telling other people they're wrong. As they tell you, you're wrong for telling other people they're wrong. It is a sign of love to provide somebody the right information. And Paul says, we cared. Not only did we care, verse 7, notice verse 8. We were affectionately desirous of you. Go a little further, and Paul says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls for you, because ye were dear unto us. It is one of the greatest misunderstandings and deceptions of the devil that is hoisted upon humanity. And we have unfortunately bought it as a society. When you're a child, and you have parents that stop you, you have parents that limit you, you have parents that correct you, you have parents that instruct you, you have parents that correct and discipline you, at some point you come to realize they love me. at some point you come back to them and say, thank you. Thank you for caring about me when I didn't know. Thank you for not letting me go when I wanted to go. Thank you for telling me that friend was not a good person for me to be around. I didn't know it, but you did. And you cared enough to stop me. If you haven't left your parents' house, lived long enough in this world, and if you had parents like that, you hadn't thanked them. You hadn't gone back and said, I appreciate it. It is an act of love when you tell people the truth, because that's how God is. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. God is not just justice and judgment. God is love and mercy and grace and goodness and gentleness and patience and endurance and justice. God is all of that. And Paul says, we were that to you. In fact, the example that they give is verse number 10, the example they live before them. Paul says, we live life without reproach. You are witnesses of God of how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know, and we exhorted and comforted, charged every one of you. How? As a father doth his children. The father that won't correct his children is a father who does not love his children. Paul says, we did this as a father does a child. We cared for you. Finally, Paul says in number 4, invest in each other. That's chapter 3 in the first 7 verses. This congregation would certainly benefit, friends, building. Yeah, we're talking about building a building, but building each other is going to be far more important than building a building. And in the end, it will help every other project in which we engage. Verse number 1, Paul says, investment involves time and personal attention. Let's invest in each other, but it takes time. Notice verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man, and sent, he says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and ye know for this cause. When I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. Those first 6 or 7 verses tell us this. Investment involves personal time and attention. Investment involves strengthening and proving and making someone better. Investment involves thought and consideration, assessment of weaknesses and needs, and then investment involves solutions that help. Paul says, we were away from you. We couldn't get to you. We thought about you, though. And when we couldn't forbear, we sent Timothy. Because we didn't want your weakness to overcome you. We didn't want our labor to be in vain. And then investment produces fruit, because when Timothy came back, Timothy told us how good you were doing, that you longed for us as much as we longed for you. Hey, family, who did you long for this week? Who did you long for this week? Who did you? Hey, let's reach out to each other. Let's invest in each other. It takes time. Takes consideration of our struggles, weaknesses. But it's done to help. In fact, solutions are brought to bear on the issues. Paul was invested in the saints in Thessalonica, and it produced fruit in them, and they in him. In fact, this next section, verses 8 to 13, listen to the connection between Paul and the Thessalonians. Notice how it goes backwards and forwards between him and them. Verse number 8, he says, "For now we live if you stand. If you stand fast in the Lord, we live. For what things can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. You can see it looks like a vine. Paul and the saints are so intertwined. Our joy, if you stand, we're joyous. And we couldn't wait to get to you and you to us. And we are hoping for your faith and we are intertwined with. Friends, that's what investment is. You know, we need to be that congregation of people where people don't show up to the building and then leave. And then see those same strange faces in 7 days. That's somebody's religion, but it's not the Lord's religion. I'm not one of those preachers, I don't suppose, who go around saying, "Yeah, we got clicks, we got clicks, we got clicks." Hey, listen. People who say stuff like that fail to understand, I suppose on some level, that human relationship and interaction is going to quite naturally and normally have people pooling. Similar interests, similar hobbies, similar desires, similar personalities. Nothing in the world wrong with that in the world. But the Lord's church is a family. And what that means is you can have that and you can also invest in everybody else. You can be concerned to learn new people. You can be caring about other individuals not in that circle. You can get out of that circle and say, "He's a brother, he's a sister, I don't need anymore." But I refuse to sit in a building where I don't learn people's names. I won't come and sit in the same pew every week. Look at the three people around me on either side and never know anybody else. I won't let the alarm, when at last the preacher lets us go, I won't hit the door running. Friends, this religion is not a man-made religion. It requires something of us. And part of that is an investment in each other. To know, to care, for the purpose of strengthening and building and uniting in the most holy faith. I can't be the only one who is saddened and dismayed that every time an issue in America happens, the church falls on the exact same lines. I can't be the only one who notices that if America says there's division among races, then the church follows the exact same line. It's partly because Christians still see themselves closer connected to people out there who look like them than people in here who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus like them. But you can't get there without investment, without building and engaging in each other based on Christ. We're taking up funds to build a building. Friends, I'm all for it. I'm behind it. I'm with it. Absolutely. But I promise you this, it is the building of people that builds structures. The structures are never more important than the people. Why don't you examine yourself? I'll do the same. And see if you're invested in this faith and in these people. You can be a Christian at large. You can be a Christian with a membership across the brotherhood. You can be a Christian. Shows up once a week, once a month, has five names you know, and everybody else be strangers. Or you can be a Christian like the gospel teaches and invest in God's family and have God's family invest in you. You can call each other. You can strengthen each other. You can build each other up. Friends, we can be bold. We can live the life that God provides and bless the world around us. Are you a Christian this morning? Friends, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. God is calling you this day to be a Christian. Sometimes people get confused and they think it's our religion. And they think you people think you're better. You people say it's this way. Friends, I promise you, with every ounce of our being, there is not one of us in this building this morning who believes the power is in us. There's not a one of us who believes we're better than anybody else. It's just not true. What we do believe is Jesus has the answers. What we do believe is the Bible is His Word. And the gospel is good news. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and God will save you. God will save you through Jesus. And then He will add you to His body, His church. He'll do all of that for you. If you are His child. My friends, would you please examine your heart and your life and assess our relationships here? Great congregation. Name being sounded about. But how's your investment in it? Let's build up each other. Maybe you can get a new list of names. New list of friends. Maybe you can call some people this week. Maybe you can build them up. They might very well be glad to hear from you. How often have you heard somebody say, I needed your call today? I really could use that today. There's somebody who needs you. Not a member of the Lord's body, we invite you to become one. If you are, there are some great lessons we can learn from this small church in Thessalonica. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.